You're listening to Feathers, a podcast of stories about God speaking and his people having just enough faith to believe him and obey. I hope these stories inspire you and encourage you to take flight in your own faith. I'm your host, Amy Bennett, and this is Season 5, Episode 15. Well, hey, friends, and welcome to Feathers this week. I am so happy to have you here with me. This week, we have Cindy Baltima. She is a speaker, a Bible study teacher, and an author. She's a married mom of four. And she has an incredible story to tell today because 20 years ago, she was a single mom addicted to cocaine. Drug addiction is absolutely an issue that so many people deal with. I was just reading an article from a blogger, I think yesterday, that was saying her town is experiencing so much devastation that is rooted in drug addiction. Our family has personally been affected by addiction, but Cindy's story is just so full of hope and is such a great reminder that Jesus truly does heal us inside and out. And really for all of us, no matter what we're going through, we can walk in obedience towards Christ, and he meets us with so much grace and so much healing. It's such a joy to share this with you today. So here is my conversation with Cindy. Well, hey, Cindy, and welcome to Feathers today.
Hello. Thank you so much.
So what kind of big plans were in the new year? What kind of big plans do you have for this year?
Well, one thing that is different for me, my oldest son is moving from Michigan to Phoenix to start a new life, a new job there. So transitioning as one bird leaves the nest is one of the big plans for 2017.
Oh, my goodness. So, yeah, let's back up. Let's hear a little bit more about you and your family.
Well, I'm married to John, and we have four kids. We have one in seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, and then my eldest son just graduated from college just right at this semester. So he is the one officially leaving the nest.
Oh, my goodness. We have some friends whose son went to a school out in Arizona, and he studied optics and now is on the team that helps develop the cameras in the iPhones.
That is amazing.
Yeah. So it must be good to go out to Arizona. What kind of studies is he going to do?
He just graduated with a degree in international business, and so he's actually going to be working at Honeywell. His first assignment, they're sending him to Scotland in February. So I'm hoping that he needs his mom to come visit him in Scotland, but he seems to think he's going to be okay.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, you'd have to definitely make some trips to see him. That's awesome. That's on my short list of places to visit. My husband's 20th anniversary is coming up in a couple years, so that's on the short list of places to go.
Yeah, I can see the pictures look amazing.
Yes. All right. Well, also, I am excited about your new book. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that as we get started?
Sure. The new book is called Live Full, Walk Free, and Set Apart in a Sin-Soaked World, and it's a Bible study on 1 Corinthians. So super excited about it. My husband and I had the chance to go to ancient Corinth in March, and I just love Paul's letter to the Corinthians because I think it's a perfect letter for us today, too.
Yes, and I think just from what I know about the book, it seems like God has really, you know, tied a lot of what you've experienced personally in with what Paul taught in that letter and been able to share your lessons from that. So I would love if we could actually step back and share a little bit of your personal testimony and talk about what God has done in your life. Would you describe a little bit about what life looked like before you came to Christ?
Sure. Most people are usually surprised to hear I didn't become a Christian until the age of 26. So I grew up in a home that really didn't have a foundation of faith at all. I tried to fill the emptiness and the loneliness of my heart with everything and anything the world has to offer. I mean, really, Amy, you name it, I tried it. Food, men, alcohol, shopping, even drugs. And I had a son when I was 24 and not married, with a dad not really in the picture. And then at the age of 26, that's when I kind of hit my bottom, when I accidentally overdosed on cocaine and nearly lost my life to the addiction. It was pretty empty, self-defeated living.
Oh, my goodness. So was that really when you hit bottom? Was that really a turning point? Is that when you became a Christian?
Yes, that was the turning point for me. Thank the Lord, literally. I went to a med center because I had overdosed on this cocaine, and they called my mom right away because they said, either we call your mom or we call foster care, but we're not sure you're going to make it. And so my mom became involved. She had no idea about my drug addiction. The police became involved. Obviously, if you used cocaine, that's a misdemeanor. And if you've used, you possess, that's a felony. I had driven myself to this med center, so that could, if I would hurt someone, that's negligent homicide. So I was hearing all of these words, misdemeanor, felony, negligent homicide, talking about jail sentences. And at that time, I still didn't understand the worth and the value that I had as a woman, but I knew my son, Jake, deserved better. He was 2 at that time, just 2 years old. So when I was released from the hospital, I called a woman that I didn't know very well, but she came into the restaurant where I worked, and I called her and explained what was going on in my life and that I needed help. And this woman had the courage to share with me 4 words, 4 simple words, but words that changed my life. And she said, "Cindy, you need Jesus." And I'm sad to say, I didn't even really know what that meant, but I knew I needed something. And so it was on that day that I prayed a simple but life-changing prayer and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Best decision ever.
Oh, my goodness. So that was probably the start of your real heart transformation. But I imagine that life didn't suddenly clear up, you know? I mean, if you're coming from an addiction, so what does that look like? What does that life look like when you realize you need to surrender, but you still have, like, natural tendencies and this addiction to overcome? What is that like traveling through that?
Yes, it was not all rainbows and unicorns, for sure. But in the midst of my mess, I had new peace, hope, joy, and over time, God even gave me a brand new reputation. But what I realized is that God would do his part, but I had to do my part as well. So I made some serious choices, like I quit my job since many of my coworkers were also drug users. I started going to church. The woman that I had called actually bought me my very first Bible. I started reading the Bible and putting into practice what I was learning. I started seeing a Christian counselor and started to get to the root of some of the problems, like why was I trying to numb the pain? What was the source of this pain? And then I started a whole new group of friends. I started to be intentional about the environment that I was hanging out in and tried to find friends that would help build me up. You know, I say to my kids now, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I think that's true whether we're 12, 22, 42, or 62. So I had to make a lot of life-changing decisions and practices. It wasn't just like turning over a new leaf. Like, I really needed to live a new life.
Mm, wow. So I'm just wondering, so you talk about the people that are around you that were encouraging you, a new church, I'm sure new people that you were hanging around, but I can imagine that there's still temptation there. As you're walking through that. So how, like, spiritually did God sort of encourage you and I don't want to say keep you on the straight and narrow, because it's more really a heart thing, but really, how did you, you know, work through those temptations practically?
Sure. A lot of it was by renewing my mind, because I believe that sin often starts in our mind. So I needed to have new tapes. Kind of dating myself when you think about a cassette tape, but I had a lot of old destructive tapes. So I needed to renew my mind with the truth. So I would have new tapes going in my mind. I had ongoing support. So if I felt that temptation, that there was someone that I could call, I had a mentor that would come and check on me every single day. And on the days that I would call her and say, "Oh, I'm fine today," she would say, "Guess what? I'm coming over and I'm staying longer." And then I'm sad to say that there was one day that even though I had these different things in place to help avoid temptation, there was a day that I actually picked up the phone and called an old dealer friend and nearly used again. But God provided ways out for me so that I can say today with a pure heart and a clear conscience that this year was 20 years that I have celebrated living drug free, cocaine free.
Oh, that is so amazing. Congratulations for that. I know that's such a lot of work, and I mean, just hard work trying to live a different life. from yes. that kind of thing.
Yes.
We have some family members that are, I mean, even currently dealing with addictions, and it's just so hard to see them kind of make those choices. But you know, it's just so much deeper, you know, than that. And it really is, you know, you talked about getting to the root of it.
Mm-hmm.
And they really have to get through that, to that point. So to that point, and I'm just thinking about my family members, you know, that are there. You talk in your book, too, about how we relate to people that perhaps are, that were in your position. What advice do you have to even people like me who have family members that are struggling with this kind of thing?
My advice would be to see the person through kind of like glasses of grace or a lens of love. You know, I'm wearing eyeglasses right now. And so I like to picture myself seeing others with like big red heart shaped glasses, because I think it's so easy to see others and to see their sin, to see their mistakes, to see the ways that they've fallen short, especially if you're dealing with someone that is cycling in and out of the pit of sin. So I recommend and suggest seeing others as Jesus sees them, because I'm so thankful that in the midst of my mess, that the woman that I called, she didn't say something like, "Oh, Cindy, shame on you. You're a mom. You should know better. I can't believe that you've gotten yourself into this mess." But instead, she told me the truth, but she did it with such grace and with such love. So the four words that I like to remember to have tucked in the back of my head when I'm dealing with anyone, because we all try to fill that hole with lots of different ways. For some, it might be drugs and alcohol. For some, maybe it's porn or over shopping or even a digital distraction. So the four simple words that I like to remember is that God is for you. So if I'm dealing with, like right now I'm mentoring a young single mom, I just like to remind her over and over again that God, I mean, we think about how amazing and creative and mind-blowing God is. Like, God is right at this moment, not when you get your act together or if you would have had more quiet time, but God is for. I'm a hockey mom, so that, like, for, I just picture God, like, cheering for us, or maybe he even wears a button with our picture on it. You know, like, God is for you. And I think so many of us, we just need that reminder that God is for us. Not just the whole world, although he is, but God is for you. You there in the yoga pants, or you there in the baseball hat, or you there in the hair that needs washing after 4 or 5 days. Like, God is for you. And I think rather than seeing others as with their sins or their mistakes, seeing them through a lens of love can change everything.
That is so good and so hard.
Yes, not easy, not easy. But as I read the book of 1 Corinthians, that's what surprised me so much, is for this church located in a city with idolatry and immorality all around them, kind of like a modern day Las Vegas, Paul, what he writes to them in his letter, it's like a love letter from beginning to end with a love chapter in between. I mean, certainly there's stern corrections there, but he saw them through glasses of grace with a lens of love, understanding that it wasn't easy for them to live in a confused, chaotic culture. And the same is true for us today.
That is so good. So as you're traveling this road, you kind of change your whole life. Thanks mm-hmm. to people around you and to God, and changing your heart and good choices that you've made. Things still was not rainbows and unicorns. So you experienced another hardship.
Yes.
Yeah. So can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure, sure. So it was when my son Jake was 2 that I overdosed on the cocaine, but started to live out a new life in Christ. And soon after I started to go to church and make these good choices, I met a wonderful friend, and his name was David. And we started to develop a friendship, a relationship. At that time, I was not really looking for a love connection. I had Jesus. I had my son Jake. I was good. But this man named David was very handsome, very kind, and we started just having a wonderful friendship where we'd go to church together, and he would answer all of the questions that I had from the Bible. And after 2 years of developing this friendship, David asked me to marry him, because our friendship turned into more of a love connection. And pretty soon, it was like we were living those Hallmark movies we see this time of year, with the sun shining and the birds always chirping and the snow always falling at just the right time. And I was so excited to be David's wife, and Jake was so excited that David would be his stepdad because David loved Jake and Jake loved David. It was just this beautiful, magical picture. And then 2 weeks before Christmas and 5 months before the dream wedding that we were planning, David was killed in a freak workplace accident. And my world was just turned upside down once again.
Oh my goodness. And so you had to travel this road of grief. What did that, I mean, that's a whole other kind of road to travel. What did that kind of season of your life look like?
It was hard. It was painful. I think that I was surprised that I made it. My prayers most days, I would get up and say, God, I can't do this. And I would say things like, God, I can't do this, but I'll put on lipstick. And that's about all I can do. Because my son Jake was 4 at this time, and I knew that Jake needed a mom, and that as hard and as painful and excruciating and as raw as my feelings, my grief was, I didn't want to numb out this time. And I think others were surprised. I think everyone holding their breath, wondering, is Cindy going to go back to a life of drugs and alcohol? But instead, I leaned hard on God. I leaned hard on His word. I leaned hard on my community that were there for me day by day, sometimes minute by minute. But I made it through. And I think that's one of the keys of getting through grief. You can't go around it. You can't numb it out. You can't sleep it out. Like, you have to go through the journey of grief.
Yeah. I've talked to actually several women who have lost their husbands. And that's what I hear over and over, is you just have to let yourself experience that pain, and yet God meets you there.
Yes.
In the pain. Was there a particular, I'm just curious, a particular kind of verse or phrase or certain type of hope that God gave you during this time that might encourage somebody else going through this?
Yes. One thing that I really clung to is the promise that God would never leave me, that He was always with me, and that I could look for His hand, because I felt such extreme loneliness and overwhelmedness. I mean, so many people would try to help, and sometimes they would say things that were just not helpful, you know, like, oh, Cindy, you're young, you'll find love again. And like, I just wanted to talk to my best friend, but my best friend was in heaven. And so what I would just cling to was the promise that God was with me, and that He would never leave me, that He was always there. But one time in particular, I remember it was a snowy day. You know, I'm from Michigan, so we had snow. It seemed like up to our eyebrows, maybe our waist, but it was one of those snowy, blizzardy days. David's accident was maybe had just happened a week or two prior, so the grief was so fresh, so raw and excruciating. And I had to go outside and shovel my driveway so I could get to work. So I just was having a little bit of a pity party outside, feeling sorry for myself, feeling sorry that I'm a single mom, that I have to, you know, unbury my car to go to work. And I'm just bawling my eyes out. My son Jake is outside. He's crying. And at one time, I just had it. And I literally started yelling to God right there in the driveway, saying things like, God, I don't get this. You say you're always with me. You say you'll never leave me. But where are you now? Look at Jake. He's got icicles on his eyelashes, for crying out loud. Like, God, where are you? And Amy, I'm so embarrassed to say, I even like started shaking my shovel out in the driveway. And then like 2 seconds later, a car stopped and a college kid walked out, and he said, hey lady, this is a pretty big driveway. Why don't you go on in the house and let me shovel this for you? And poor kid, I think I scared him when I just started bawling my eyes out. You know, like, thank you.
Like, I'm going to start crying. That's amazing.
But that's what I learned, is that God was with me, that He would not leave me, He would not abandon me, and that I just needed to ask Him to show Himself, and that He was there.
Wow. So even through this, clearly He showed Himself, that He would provide for you and comfort you. And did also God use His death to influence someone that you love?
Yes, yes, very much so. Yeah, every day was hard. Every day was a struggle. But in the midst of the pain, I was asking God to show Himself and to use the pain for His purpose. I stopped saying, God, why me? Why me? But instead, God, use me. And one specific way was at David's funeral. know, David used to say he would give his life for one person to know Christ. And so as we were planning his funeral, which is just so amazing to think on a Thursday night, I think I'm going out to dinner with David, and with one phone call, everything's changed. And the next day I'm sitting in a funeral home with his parents planning a funeral. But as we were thinking through flowers and hymns, I just at one point said, none of that matters. Like, what matters is Jesus. We must share Jesus. That's what David would have wanted. So at David's funeral, my pastor gave a very clear gospel presentation and invited anyone there, if they wanted a personal relationship with Jesus, the Jesus that David loved so very much, that the pastor would love to invite them to know Jesus and to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And would you believe my dad, who had been an atheist agnostic his whole life, my dad raised his hand high that day at David's funeral and said he wanted Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of his life too.
Oh, so, my goodness. Praise God. That's amazing.
Praise God. Blows my mind to think that David used to say that he would give his life for one person to know Christ, and little did he know it would be my dad.
Oh, that gives me chills up and down. That is just incredible.
Only God.
Right. So it's been, 15, 20 years since these moments. What's your family and your life look like these days?
Well, for many years, I thought that my life, like maybe someday when I got older, my son Jake would put me in a nice retirement home where I could play bingo or something like that. Was the hope that I had for my future. My heart was so broken. I didn't think I would ever find love again. But Jesus really did bind up the broken places of my heart, little stitch by little stitch by little stitch. And after David's accident, Jake had a pretty handsome kindergarten Sunday school teacher named Mr. John. And Mr. John offered to come and help do some of the guy things around the house, like rake leaves or play t-ball with Jake, or when we had car trouble, Mr. John offered us his fancy Thunderbird car. And my son Jake was so cute, because when it was the Christmas season and Mr. John would come, my little Jake would pull out mistletoe, because somehow he thought if Mr. John and his mom met under the mistletoe, that would mean they would have to get married. Aww. And my little Jake got his wish, because John and I are now married and we've added 3 more kids to our family. So I have a daughter that's in 7th grade, a daughter in 8th grade, and then another son that's in 9th grade.
Oh my goodness. So that's fun to start our conversation with you talking about your family and then kind of hear how God has kind of orchestrated your family all together. It's just beautiful.
Yeah, most people are usually surprised when they see us. My 2 boys look so much the same. They both have bright red hair, as do I. But I think that's what the interesting thing is. We can look at someone and think their life was one way and have no idea the story, but we all have a story, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would love to circle back a little bit to your book, because
yes,
I'm just fascinated with your trip to Greece.
Yes.
I have not traveled. I would love to go to Israel or to Greece or, you know, just all these places that, you know, the Bible talks about and where the authors
yes.
walked. And so I don't have personal experience of doing that. I would just love to hear just overall kind of your reaction to kind of walking those same steps.
You know, it was amazing. We went on Paul's second missionary journey from northern Greece to southern Greece. And especially I wanted to be in Corinth, since I knew that I was right in the middle of writing this project on 1 Corinthians. But I think the more we understand the background, the culture, the more the Bible becomes alive to us today. So suddenly words that maybe Paul used in his New Testament letters, we understand what he was really saying. It gives a whole nother layer, a whole nother depth to the message that he was communicating to ancient church members and you and me and your listeners today. Had such a great time.
You, particularly talk about in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, where it talks about we're running a race.
Yes.
I would love to hear what you learned.
Yeah, it was so amazing. So the Isthmian Games were held right outside the ancient city of Corinth. So they were second in size to the Olympics. So, I mean, think about if the Olympics were held in your community, in my community, every 2 years. That was the Isthmian Games. So when Paul writes his letters to these church members and he uses athletic language, they would understand exactly what he was talking about because they were so familiar with trainers, with the athletes, with their training regimen. And for someone that was in the Isthmian Games, they would have trained. I mean, you think like Michael Phelps training for a minimum of 9 months. That would have been the training required. And so when he says things like, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, run in such a way as to get the prize, he's using that training language. So they would have understood, because if you were an athlete in the Isthmian Games, you couldn't participate in all of the Greek parties. You couldn't eat all of the lush, amazing Greek food. You would have had to have lived differently with your eyes focused on the prize. And I think Paul's message is for us today too, that when we are living in the midst of our culture, we can't say yes to all the different things. We too are training for a race and we have a different prize. This is interesting, Amy. The prize in the Isthmian Games wasn't a gold medal. It wasn't some kind of fancy endorsement deal on a cereal box. For the Isthmian Games, you know what they won? Celery. Isn't that interesting? That
they celery?
Celery, like a stalk of celery. And usually it would be wilted by the time they received it. So he's reminding them that we get a crown so much different, not some celery, but we have a crown that will last forever, so that we should live, that we should run in such a way as to get that prize.
Oh, wow. I love that. So just to think about the disqualification part of it, where does that come in?
Yes. You know, because there were things that they could do that they would be disqualified from the race. It was so interesting for us, for my husband and I, to actually be at the site of the Isthmian Games and to see the starting blocks and to see the different places where the athletes would have been and where the different spectators and visitors would have been watching this race. And when he's talking about disqualification, one of the reasons that they would have been disqualified is if they broke the oath, because there were specific rules. There was a rule book that they needed to follow the rules. And if they didn't, they would be disqualified. So when Paul is talking about disqualification, I think he's reminding us that we too have a rule book and it is the word of God, and that we need to know that truth and live that truth. Now, when he's talking about disqualification, I don't think, and most scholars agree, he's not saying that we are going to lose our status in heaven someday, but we need to be mindful that we can be disqualified from the race that we're running, that we could lose our reputation. Others are watching us, and that we want to make sure we know that rule book and that we follow and apply that so that we can run our race with passion and purpose. You know, that disqualification verse really hits home to me because I had a dear friend and mentor that walked. We talked about my journey from freedom to, from addiction to freedom, and the drug life that I left. And I had a woman that helped meet with me every single day for 2 solid years, every single day. She prayed for me. She spoke truth to me. And unfortunately, about 4 or 5 years ago, she completely walked away from the faith. And I think about that disqualification verse because she now is no longer qualified for the prize. I believe that she will be in heaven. She can have her right standing with God. But for today, she has totally turned her back because she didn't follow the rule book and instead started listening not to the message from God's word, but to the message from the world. And the world has led her astray. And that makes me so sad.
Oh, that just breaks my heart. It was
mine too.
It was, it's so interesting. Just even this morning, I was doing the color, the metal, I don't know what it is, how you would say it, but the word gold. Keeps coming up to me personally. And so in my study this morning, I kind of just went through all scripture where God had mentioned gold. And one of the things was actually from 1 Corinthians. And I totally didn't even tie it in to the fact that we were talking today. But it talks about, and I'm sure you're familiar, is us building on a foundation.
Yes.
And we can do that with gold, silver, stone, wood, hay, or straw.
Yes.
And one day our work will be shown for what it is. And that it's just like you said, the person's going to be saved.
Yes.
But just barely. You know, like they're going to suffer loss. And I think that really, I mean, just for me, because I'm just looking at it this morning, is that really, I think it's when you think about disqualification, is it disqualification from our heavenly rewards too?
Mm-hmm.
And that our work is going to be shown for what it is. And if we're not, you know, quote, following this rule book and doing things God's way and for eternal reward and for the building the kingdom, then I think we are kind of disqualified and we lose that reward when we're not living.
Right. Exactly. I totally agree, Amy. And I think that we miss out on the fullness and freedom that Christ has for us today. Right. I mean, for all of us, we look forward to someday in heaven when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, experiencing the fullness and freedom when we're in heaven. But scripture is clear. It's also for us today that we can experience freedom, freedom from the past, freedom for our defeated thoughts, freedom from our sins, and fullness in Christ, not just someday, although that will be wonderful, but today.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. So I often now talk to my kids about ways that we can disqualify proof our life, because if we're going to live in the midst of our sin-soaked world, we have to almost have like a disqualification proof plan. And a couple of things that I suggest to my kids and for myself, like if we're starting to have thoughts or be tempted in ways to, number one, tell someone, bring it to light. Number two, visualize the consequences. You know, I like to say to my kids, don't ever do anything that you wouldn't want on the front page of the newspaper. And I think about that for me too. What if I go out and I have a couple of glasses of wine and I end up having too many and I get pulled over? Do I want on the front page of a newspaper, local Bible teacher blows this amount? You know, so tell someone, visualize the consequences, and then repent. Because the good news for all of us is when we confess our sins, God is so faithful and just, and we can have a clean slate, a pure heart, and all we have to do is repent.
That is so good. I personally went through a season where I was in an emotional affair, and that was one of the things that helped me so much, with just thinking about, like, if my husband were to read this email right now, or if my, you know, if somebody was looking over my shoulder while I was sending this text, like, would that be okay? So that really just practically helped me think about, is this proper or is this not proper? And then really, I think it's, I love that you brought out that you repent, because really, you know, it's showing that there is probably a heart issue that, you know, God can speak into.
Yes, yes.
That's so good. Well, Cindy, thank you so much for being with me today. I just have an incredible story of redemption and love to hear that. If people want to connect with you online, buy your book, how can they do that?
Probably the easiest way would just be to go to my website, cindyboltema.com, and there's all kinds of free resources on there and opportunities to learn more about the book as well.
All right, very good. Well, thanks again so much.
Thank you, Amy. God bless you.
Oh man, guys, I don't know about you, but that was such an encouragement to me. I mean, if there's just even one word that could summarize the whole thing to me, it was just hope. Hope for the people around us that are struggling, and even hope in our own circumstances, in our own lives, that there is so much grace and there is so much redemption and freedom available in Christ. And it really is all about running to Him in repentance and just receiving all that grace that He has for us. There was a couple things that I just want to remember. One is that phrase, God is for you. No matter what you're going through, God is for you. And I just want you to be able to take that with you and remember that. Another promise that she said that she hung on to, particularly when she was in grief, was the promise that God will never leave us. We are never alone. Even when we feel the loneliest and that nobody cares about us, God is never far from you. He is right there with you, and no matter what you're going through, He is with you. And then finally, I'm just so encouraged to run our race. We have a crown for those of us that are believers. We have a crown waiting for us, and we should run in such a way that we are going to get it. And there is so much fullness of life and freedom to experience today while on earth. And it is just just a small picture of what we will experience in eternity with Christ. So guys, I hope that encourages you like it does me, and I really appreciate you guys listening. If this episode encouraged you, I hope you share it, maybe send it through email or over on a social media channel that you like, and so appreciate that. Guys, thank you so much for listening, and we will see you next week on Feathers.